God is good to us, amen, and bless us the way he does, and certainly it is so important for us to be reminded on Mother's Day the importance and significance of the influence of a mother's faith. So let's read in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Allow the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning, and the principles I'm going to be going over certainly apply to every one of us. But Paul is actually identifying Timothy's mother and his grandmother, acknowledging their faith, and we want to consider some of that this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee from the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for this passage of Scripture. We're thankful, Lord, for just the way that you help us to be in a position of remembering the blessedness of knowing Christ as our Savior. And Lord, I'm so thankful for each of these ladies here this morning. I pray for your great blessing to be upon them. I pray for the families that are represented, Lord, that we'll be able to see the manifestation of the grace of God working through each of them. Lord, I would pray that this morning, if there is someone here who's never been saved, that when we offer the opportunity to believe on Christ, Lord, that they'll feel the prodding and conviction of the Spirit of God, and they'll come and believe on the Lord and be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. But Lord, how we desperately need to help your help, your grace, your spirit to grow us this morning. We want to be able to draw closer to you. We want to be challenged. We want to be convicted. Lord, we want it with the Spirit of God to continue to mold us into the image of the Son of God. And so, Lord, bless the preaching of the word. We'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 5 is our text verse. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. It's very alarming in today's society of how womanhood is viewed, specifically motherhood. I was just reading an article not too long ago about the anti-woman movement, if you really look at it. The top songs, they said this, of all the top songs, the modern songs today, that are at the top of the charts, that people buy, listen to, enjoy, hold to, demean, degrade, and really tear women apart. And we turn around, we look at society and say, why isn't there respect towards women? You know, men used to hold the door open for women until women started smacking them for it. No, I'm kidding you. But though men used to hold the door open for women, used to say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. There used to be respect towards a woman. We have lost that because our society has painted an environment that's very antagonistic towards a godly woman, but also towards motherhood. Literally, they look at motherhood as being insignificant. It's less important than holding a professional position. And the sad thing is that if you talk to young ladies today, and you'll talk to them, most of them, many of them, I should say, are focused on what kind of education can I get, what kind of good job profession can I fulfill. And that's really what God did not design you to do that. God created Eve as he put Adam asleep, and he brought Eve to Adam, and Adam called her Eve because she was the mother of all living. He did not create Eve to be the sustainer and provider for Adam, but rather to complete Adam and be able to fulfill the opportunity for reproduction biologically so that the world would be populated and certainly the family would be established. But that is viewed as being insignificant today. That is viewed as something that is secondary in our world, and especially in the life of a lady. Children are deemed as unnecessary burdens. And Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord." And we need to get back to the place where we recognize the fact that children are not a burden in the days in which we live. They are a blessing. And it's interesting, if you study statistically Christian families, they say the average Christian family has 1.5 children. I don't know how you come up with a half a child, but averaging out, that's what they say. The average Christian home has 1.5 children. The average Muslim home has 8 children. And so you can even just look at our demographics as a society, and the reality is we are losing ground just because of the fact we do not look at childbearing as being something that is significant and noteworthy. We have allowed the world to rob us of that. And oftentimes when I preach on these types of subjects, I feel tension starting in the service. Amen. Either that or I just feel intimidated because some of the women look at me funny. Anyway, but children aren't insignificant. They're not a burden. They are a blessing from God. If a Christian woman was to take and just obey what the Word of God has to say, she's even looked at with more disdain than one that just doesn't have a job or just stays home, as they say, just as a stay-at-home mom. What is wrong with that? That's what you were designed to be. And so disdain is developed when you say, no, I'm going to obey what the Word of God has to say. If a woman has a relationship with her husband and her children according to what the Bible says, it's looked at as an archaic type of lifestyle. It's looked at as something that is abnormal, something that is not functionally proper in the world in which we live, because certainly a woman shouldn't submit herself to a husband. She needs to be her own person. Certainly a woman shouldn't be burdened down with children. She needs to live her life and enjoy life as she pleases to do that, chooses to do that. So a woman who obeys the Bible and has a proper relationship with her husband and children are looked at with disdain. And certainly even more so if a woman decides, well, it's more important for me to be home and take care of my household and my children than have a job. Boy, I'll tell you, the looks really go strong then. So mothers, I want to encourage you this morning to help you to understand that God does not look on you with disdain. God looks on you and blesses you in reference to the importance and the influence and the significance of who you are as you live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You impact the world in which you live. You change the course of your family. You enable the church literally to grow and function in a way that it's a powerful influence in society. And when we abandon the principles by which it means a Christian woman is to live, we end up corrupting all kinds of situations in the world that we live. One author had said this, that a mother is known as a molder of men. It was Emerson who said, men are what their mothers make them. Men are what their mothers make them. I hear a lot of complaining about society. I hear a lot of complaining about, I just hear women saying, young men don't act like men anymore. Well, where did they pick that up? That's the question. If young men aren't acting like men, where did they get that concept? And the dysfunctionality of the home is where they got that concept. And so men are what their mothers make them. And when it comes Father's Day, I'll work the men over, so don't worry, ladies, that's okay. John Quincy Adams said this, "All that I am, my mother made me." And it's just interesting going through historical characters and the statements that they made about the influence of their mother on them. And you have to understand this, your influence, your life as a Christian woman is powerful. And you can change even the world in which we live. Billy Sunday, many, many years ago, was approached by some of the men from the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, and they confronted him about his soul and about being saved. And he said this, that when they confronted him, all he could do was remember his mother's reading the Bible and her prayers that she offered up. Now, sometimes you don't think your children are aware of the prayers you're offering up, but they are. Sometimes you don't think it's important for you to read your Bible with your children, but it is important. And so you have a life that is powerful in directing your children, your home, your church, yea, even your nation and the world in which you live. And so don't think your faith is insignificant or not important. The importance of a mother's faith. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So what do we have to do? The importance of a mother's faith is that it's a reproducing faith. And certainly we understand that Eve was, as I already mentioned, was called Eve because she was the mother of all living. And we understand biologically God has so designed man and a woman to be brought together, one man, one woman, that creates a marriage, and that creates the opportunity for reproduction biologically so as to fill and multiply the earth with human beings. But more so than biological reproduction, I think it's important for us to think about the reproduction of your faith. So first of all, when you think about reproducing your faith, you need to bring your children to the Lord. Many, many children are won to Christ. If you ask people, when did they get saved or how did they get saved? And oftentimes they'll say, my mother led me to the Lord. And I'm thankful for Sunday school teachers, junior church workers. I'm thankful for Christian school teachers. I'm thankful for pastors and all kinds of different people that are involved in local church ministry and things like that. But I'm going to tell you, there is no greater opportunity for your children to be saved than for you, Mom, to lead your children to the Lord. And God has so given you that great opportunity. So don't neglect your children because of work or because of ministry. Now, you have to balance these things out and understand your children's eternal position in heaven is dependent upon your influence in their life to reproduce your faith. Paul said he called to remembrance Timothy's faith, but he said it was first in your grandmother, and then it was in your mother, and then it was in you. And so that generational sharing the faith with your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. I was not raised in a Christian home. My mom was a Christian. She was saved at 13 years old in an old-fashioned Methodist camp meeting. But my dad was not saved. My grandparents were not saved growing up. My grandmother got saved when she was around 90 years old. And my mother-in-law got saved when she was around 85 years old. But my wife and I were not raised in Christian homes. And I'll tell you, when I read a passage like this, that Timothy had faith that came from his grandmother to his mother to him, that generational faith, that shows me how powerful and how significant and how important a mother's faith is, that she does not neglect working with her children and helping her children understand who Christ is and how to be saved. That's the most important thing I believe you'll ever do in your life, ladies, is to lead your children to the Lord. Do not neglect biblical instruction because of an unsaved husband or a backslidden husband. My, how over the years I've had women that are Christians say, well, you know, I just can't come out to church and I just can't be involved in things because my husband's not saved. I need to spend time with him. Now, I believe you need to balance it out, and I believe you need to spend time with your husband. You need to love your husband the way the Lord wants you to love him. But wait a minute. I have never seen any woman lead their husband to the Lord by backing off on their walk with God. Right. I've had women say, well, you know, my husband's backslidden, and so I just got to back off on a few things, and I just can't be as faithful as I used to be. I've never seen, not one. I'm telling you, it's been 33 years since I've been saved, and I've not seen one woman win her husband or her children to the Lord by backing off on her commitment to God. It's interesting. I'll be preaching out 1 Samuel tonight, a message entitled A Mother's Prayer. But it's interesting to me that Hannah did not consult with her husband about giving Samuel to the Lord. Now, it's amazing how we always have to, it's almost like we want to pass the responsibility or pass the buck to someone else. No, wait a minute. It is your responsibility to reproduce your faith. And it is not worthwhile backing off on your walk with God to lose your children or to lose your husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, you're to bring your husband to the Lord. You say, well, I got an unsaved husband. Well, you need to bring him to Christ. You need to be a testimony before him. You need to love him. You need to care for him. You need to take care of his children. You need to guide his household. Why? Because you have an opportunity to win him to Christ like you do your children. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, or literally the lifestyle, of the wives. You will not win your husband to the Lord by picking at him, by arguing with him, by fighting with him, by demeaning him. You will not win your husband to the Lord that way. You're to submit to him, you're to follow his leadership, and your life is to demonstrate the life of Christ. In verse 2, it says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it be not of the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or of the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I am afraid what I am witnessing in 2016 among Christianity is there is more of a stress and focus on outward appearance and fitness than there is on meekness and a spirit that walks with God. Amen. And you will not, listen, you might entice somebody in the world with that, but I'm telling you right now, you're not going to turn your husband's heart towards the Lord by that type of a thing. You cannot live a life that is shallow and disconnected with the principles of the Word of God and be able to bring your children to Christ and to bring your husband to Christ. You need to bring others to Christ. In Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. It didn't say, preacher, when you're empowered with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be a witness. It didn't say, deacons. It said that it was a general statement to all believers. When the Holy Spirit would come upon you, you would receive power. The automatic response would be being a witness. So the reproducing faith of a woman as a mother is very clear that you have a primary objective of bringing your children to the Lord. If your husband is not saved, you have an obligation to bring him to the Lord. And yea, beyond that, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, you have the opportunities every day to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why would you do that? Because you're reproducing your faith. Amen. The challenge that God gave was reproduction, biologically, but that is a spiritual discipline also, that we are reproduce our faith in others. So the importance of a mother's faith. You know, it's interesting that it seems like many times a woman can lead somebody to the Lord quicker than a man can. There's just a tenderness there. There's just an emotional connection that comes with it. There's a compassion that comes across that men don't have. I don't have any mercy. I tell you that right now. I don't have any mercy. I've taken all the spiritual tests, and I fail every one of them when it comes to mercy. And there's no mercy. It's you don't get saved, you're going to hell, amen. And then some dear lady will come along and just weep and cry for that soul and lead them to Christ. It's just amazing. Ladies, you have such power. You have such influence. You don't even realize what it is that God can do through your life. And so an importance of a mother's faith, a reproducing faith. Notice it needs to be a real faith. He tells us in the verse, when I call to remembrance, the unfeigned faith. Unfeigned means without hypocrisy. In other words, don't play act when certain people around don't change who you are and act a certain way. Don't be a phony. It's without hypocrisy. You need to be transparent and need to be honest about who you are. We are believers in Christ. That does not mean we are perfect. We are believers in Christ. That does not mean that we always have everything functioning the way it should be functioning. But I'm not going to put on an act just because somebody is there. Unfeigned faith. Don't play act. Don't become more religious on Sunday.
Amen.
It always tickles me. You talk to some people, and you see some things going on Facebook or whatever it may be, and then all of a sudden come Sunday, then they have all this stuff on there that has nothing to do with God, nothing to bring glory to God, nothing to direct others to Christ. Then all of a sudden on Sunday, here's all these religious pictures and everything they run up on their Facebook thing. What is that? That's a hypocrisy. It's not being real. It's not being sincere. It's not being honest. It's a faith or religion that is trying to paint a picture of what you think people should look or how they should look at you. And so, without hypocrisy. Letter B is just simply this. Be real. And what you see is what you get. I've often said that over the years. I try to be honest. I try to be transparent. I am not any different in my home than I am in the church.
Amen.
The only thing that's different in my home, I don't wear a coat and tie. Amen. Now, it's always interesting. I love it when new people come in the church and we have cleanup day and I'll be out there in jeans driving one of the tractors and people come in and all of a sudden they do a double take. Oh, pastor, that's you. What do you think I'll do? Wear a coat and tie driving a tractor? No way. And what you see is what you get. That's it. There's no pretense. There's no show. And the bottom line is, the question is just simply, do you have a life that is consistently growing in your faith with Christ?
Right.
You haven't arrived, but you're pursuing Christ-likeness. You're desiring for God to mold you into the image of His Son. Just be real. I don't expect you to be perfect. Don't expect me to be perfect. But I do expect you to be honest.
Amen.
And I do expect you to be real about your commitment to Christ. I don't like phonies, I can tell you that. Real faith. Notice another thing when you talk about real faith. Do not mimic what someone else does, but rather allow God to enhance and purify your own character.
Amen.
And oftentimes, I just get so tickled over the years. And I remember years ago, I thought, I was just starting out in ministry. I was like, man, I just wish I had some experience on my belt, man. I could use so many illustrations. Now I look at it and I say, man, I got so many illustrations, I don't have time to be able to share them. But the amazing thing is this. Don't mimic what someone else does, but rather allow God to enhance and purify your own character. Why? Because there are movements and trends constantly in the name of Christianity. And I watch so-and-so on television. They're chasing after him. Or so-and-so be in church, and they'll be faithful, and they'll be loving the church, and all this, that, and the other. All of a sudden, they read Dr. So-and-so's book. Next thing you know, they can't come to church anymore because Dr. So-and-so has presented to them that they're more spiritual than everybody else in the church. So they leave the church and go somewhere else. What is it? They're just trying to mimic whoever it is they happen to be connecting with that week. And what happens? They're tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Oh, how we need to be stable, have a real faith that's not mimicking others, but allowing God to enhance and purify who I am. Titus chapter 2, in verse 3, Paul says that the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. As I read through that, the only thing that I can come to is what my point says. Don't mimic others, but rather allow God to enhance and purify your character. And our character is molded and developed as we read the Word of God and examine what it says that faith is. Real faith does this and works in your life. So, we need a reproducing faith. We need a real faith. Charles Spurgeon said this in reference to this real faith. Charles Spurgeon's mother was named Eliza. And he said this, that every Sunday evening, she gathered her children around the table to read the Bible and explained it to them verse by verse. Hey, Mom, when was the last time you gathered your children around the table and just sat down and read the Bible and explained verse by verse what it was meaning and what it was saying? He said this, then she prayed and her children never forgot the words of some of her prayers. And he said this was one prayer he heard his mother pray. He said she prayed, now Lord, if my children go in their sins, it will not be from ignorance they perish. And my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ. Wow. How would you like to be sitting next to your mom and your mom is praying and weeping before the Lord and say and pray a prayer like that? God, if my child sitting here with me gets caught up in sin and gets drawn away from you and refuses to walk with you, it's not going to be out of ignorance because I didn't tell them what they were supposed to be. But my soul's going to stand in judgment at the judgment seat of Christ at the end day. Now, folks, we have to understand the matter of being real in our Christianity. There is accountability. There is responsibility to live our lives to the glory of God. Spurgeon went on to say this, that thought of my mother's bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience. It's amazing. As an adult, he said, how could I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms wrapped about my neck prayed, oh, that my son may live before thee, O God. Now, folks, I'm telling you, that's real. Amen. That is getting where Christianity, the rubber meets the road. Right. Amen. That is getting to a place where you're willing to be so honest and so sincere and so direct that you're not willing to excuse bad conduct. You're not willing to excuse a denial and rejection of Jesus Christ. I've heard over the years, and it torments my soul. People will leave the church and they'll go, and somebody will say, well, at least they're going to church. Now, if you said that, I don't know who you are, and I'm not trying to offend you this morning, but I've heard people say that. Well, at least they're going to church. What good is it? What good is it if somebody goes to a church that's going to damn their soul to hell? What good is it for them? Well, at least they're a decent person. What good is it if they're a decent person and they're lost and on their way to hell? Now, folks, it is time in 2016. Moms, you need to understand the power of your faith. Amen. In being real to influence the world in which you live. So it was a real faith. Notice it's a revealing faith. He said that it was in his grandmother and his mother, and I'm persuaded in thee also. And he tells him in verse 6 to stir up the gift of God that's in him, a revealing faith. What do you need to reveal? You need to reveal the presence of God. The presence of God. In Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The presence of God. There's never a time when God's not with you. There's going to be times when you're going to feel alone, but God is still with you. And it's amazing to think of the fact that there is never a time when God is not with you. There's nowhere you can go. There's nothing that you can do that God is not there. It has been said a house is cold and empty without the mother present. And I thought about this, how cold and empty is one's life without the Lord present. And I think many a time our young people get disheartened with Christianity because they have not been impressed upon their hearts of the presence of God. Where can you go? Where can you hide? What can you do that God's not there? The presence of God. It's a revealing faith of the counsel of God. You know, it's wonderful to know that your mother can counsel you and give you advice and direction. It has often been said that a child's first teacher is his mother. And it's wonderful that you have a counselor in your mother, but beyond that, we have a counselor in our God. Whatever question we have, God can answer it. Proverbs 19 and verse 21 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you, you talk about counsels, devices in man's heart. In the world we live, I mean, we're being pulled and twisted and turned and drawn every which way. But it's the counsel of God that stands strong. So the revealing faith of the presence of God, of the counsel of God, of the silence of God. It has been said that when a child is in trouble, mother asks no question. Mother only comforts. And, you know, the first thing, I get tickled, a kid would fall and hurt their knee around here. And I was like, what'd you do? And then one of the lady teachers would go over there and, oh, are you okay? You know, no, I want to know what happened. Amen. The teacher, the woman teacher, wants to cuddle and care for and comfort. And that's what mom does. I know growing up, I hurt myself. My dad would say, what's the matter with you, boy? What'd you do? My mom would say, oh, come here. Let me put something on Band-Aid on. I mean, so many times we forget of the comforting move of God in our lives, just like a mother that comforts. But what if God is silent? Psalm 28:1 says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me. Lest, if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the hell. Down into the pit. It is an amazing thing that if you're living your life where God is not speaking to you, it is to live a life of vanity or emptiness as if you're on your way to hell. The silence of God. I don't want God to be silent. I want Him to speak to me. When I open up the Bible, I want Him to speak to me. When I sit in church and I hear the preaching of the Word of God, I want Him to speak to me. I don't want there to be a day that goes by that God doesn't speak to me. As my mother would speak to me and comfort me when I was in trouble or I had hurts or aches or whatever it may be, I want God to be that close to me. The silence of God. What about the sympathy of God? 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. A person said this, the most sacred confessional box is a mother's ear. And the amazing thing is that God is there to listen to your cries. God is there to receive your burdens. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And take my yoke upon me and learn of me. The amazing thing, the sympathy of God is like the tenderness of a mother who cares for her children. Well, what about the discipline of God? The discipline of God. So we have all but removed any concept of discipline. I was listening to psychologists being interviewed about discipline, spanking and all this, and it's interesting to hear them go, oh, that's horrible. Boy, you inhibited the creativity of a child if you spank them. Oh, that's horrible. You're teaching them how to be aggressive and everything else. Well, I don't know. I got spanked when I was growing up. It made me realize what was right and what was wrong and what I needed to do so I wouldn't get spanked. Amen? Of course, my grandmother never felt that I did anything wrong. I remember I got in trouble once, and I told my grandmother, I said, Mom, I did. Listen, I'm confessing. I did do this. Me and these other boys, we did. And she told me, she said, no, Michael. She said, you didn't do that. Those other boys did that, and you're just covering for them. I said, no, Mom, I did this. And a mother, grandmother's heart, amen. But Dad says, there's discipline, boy. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5. Thou shalt consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And your revealing faith brings your children, brings others around you to the place of understanding the presence, the counsel, the silence, the sympathy, the discipline of God Almighty. What I'm going to say, God is actively communicating and involved in your life every day. And so your faith, how you live that, communicates that to your children and those around you. Well, the last thing is a rewarding faith. There is a reward. Sometimes people say, well, what's in it for me? What's going to be the outcome? Well, I'll tell you, God has a reward for us. He always blesses us. In Proverbs chapter 31, we see the reward of the virtuous woman. and God's stamp of approval, and not only God, but also her children and her husband. In Proverbs 31, 28 says, and her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. May I say this? Men, you have a wife who loves God and wants to walk with God. Stop trying to hinder her, put her down, or stopping her from living and walking with God. Praise her for that. You children have a Christian mother, then you ought to thank God every day for a Christian mother. You have a Christian father, you ought to be thanking God for that opportunity to be able to be raised in a Christian home. Verse 30 of Proverbs 31 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And I'm going to tell you, there is a blessed favor that comes upon you because of your willingness to walk with God and allow your faith to be viewed by others. The powerful influence and impact that you have on this world because of the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Luke chapter 1 in verse 46, there's an extended faith. Extended favor that is offered. In Luke chapter 1, it records us of Mary finding out that she is going to be of child with the Holy, by the Holy Spirit. She'll be giving birth to Jesus Christ. But I want you to see this extended acknowledgement or favor on her life that she mentions in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Notice she didn't magnify herself, she magnified her God. And my spirit hath rejoiced in the God, my Savior. And here it is, verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Extended favor. We need to live our lives in a way that we reproduce our faith because it's a real faith, a revealing faith that develops a rewarding faith because from generation to generation to generation, there is the acknowledgement of God's moving and blessing in your life. I just think of my great-grandmother. She was a fine Christian lady. And just the testimony that she had. My grandmother as a Christian got saved later on in her life. My mother being a Christian and not really getting grounded in the faith because of the fact that she never had anyone disciple her after she got saved at that Methodist camp meeting. And just watching her go from church to church to find a church that was preaching the Word of God and being able to get her children under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and getting her husband after 28 years under the preaching of the Word of God and he got saved. I'm just saying this, there is an extended favor that comes with trusting Christ and living your faith out for the glory of God goes from generation to generation. There's no greater way to receive respect and honor and prestige than by living a life of faith in Jesus Christ. The unsaved crowd, when it's done with you, uses you up and it dumps you. The backslidden Christian only wants another Christian they can corrupt to drag them out and drag them down. And they could care less about your spiritual walk or your commitment to Christ. And so you need to enjoy the extended favor of God's immediate blessing and working in your life. Well, there's the eternal favor. We know 2 Timothy chapter 4, after Paul acknowledges his salvation and the influence of his mother and grandmother, as he closes 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He fought a good fight. Now, these are days, listen to me, these are days where we have to fight for our children. We have to fight for our children. This is not a joke, and it is not a game. The devil longs and wants to rob you of the joy of seeing your children saved. He wants to destroy your Christian home. The world wants to consume us with every type of immoral conduct that you can even begin to imagine and what you couldn't even fathom in your mind to imagine, the grossness of it. That's what the world wants to do. But wait a minute, wait a minute. We have to stay in the fight.
Amen.
You say, is it worth it? Yes, because there is a crown of righteousness,
amen,
that the Lord's going to give every one of us when we stand in His presence. You say, does it pay off? Is there a reward? Yes, there is a reward. I'm telling you, my mom prayed for my dad for 28 years. I grew up, I remember my mom throwing booze out the back door. I'm not going to have this in my house. Out the back door, busted all over the place. I remember my mom running people out of our house because they were cussing and carrying on, and my mom said, you're not going to talk that way in my house. I'm going to tell you, one day I was kidding around with my mom, me and my brother and a friend of mine about being on drugs. And I went in there, yeah, mom, man, these drugs are great. We were acting all crazy and all that. She grabbed a butcher knife and came after me and said, I'll kill you first before I let drugs kill you. I said, no, mom, no, we're kidding, we're kidding. The poor woman, I'll tell you, she struggled, man. I'll tell you one thing, but what did God do in blessing her faithfulness over the years? Not willing to compromise, not willing to give up. See, God saved her husband. My mom's life with the last half of her life that she had with my dad is unbelievable, the relationship they had as men, a husband and a wife that are Christians living for God.
Amen.
God called her three sons to be preachers. God called her son-in-law to be a deacon in the church. Don't you tell me there's no favor of God, because I've seen God move in a great way, irregardless of whether you have it all figured out, whether you don't have it figured out, God's looking at, are you going to live your faith to the glory of God?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you right now, ladies, God has something wonderful He wants to do in your life. And as He blessed in the life of Timothy, and as He blessed in reference to his grandmother and his mother, God wants to bless your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. God wants to bless and move in this world. I believe there's a desire from God to bring revival in the world in which we live, but it's going to require men and women who are Christians living the Christian life. Why? Because we need to reproduce it. We need to reproduce it. It needs to be real. These are not days for hypocrisy. It needs to be revealing. We don't hide it under a bushel. We live our life where it can be illuminated and seen. Why? Because we know ultimately, one day, we're going to receive a reward that's going to be amazing. I can't even comprehend what it is that God's going to bless us with when we get the glory. But what a blessing it is to be able to see your children trust Christ as their Savior. What a blessing. What a blessing it is for you to be able to see your grandchildren come down, trust Christ as their Savior. See them get baptized. See them taken out of the world and not corrupted and defiled by all the things in the world. What a blessing that is. What a blessing to see your children called to ministry. And see them surrender and go off and give their lives totally to God and serve and minister to others. I'm telling you, there are blessings that are piled upon blessings that are piled upon blessings just simply because of the significance and the importance of a mother's faith. And ladies, I want to challenge you. Don't in these days back off. I mean, these are days to be committed, surrendered, excited,
amen,
and moving ahead for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. I'm thankful, Lord, that I've been able to watch the hand of God move in my own personal life and my own personal family. I'm thankful, Lord, that I've been able to be a part of other people's families as I've watched them get saved and as I watched them surrender and start to live for God. And Lord, how you've just taken control of things, and Lord, you've been exalted and lifted up in their life. And I pray for each of these dear ladies this morning. Lord, whether they're married, whether they're not married, whether they have children or they don't have children, oh God, you can use each one of them to make a significant difference in the world in which we live. I pray for your blessing upon them, Lord. I pray for the men and for the children that are here this morning, that we might realize the power of a woman's faith. May we realize, oh God, the need for us to draw near to you and walk with you each day. I pray, God, if there's someone here not saved, Lord, don't let them leave here. Bring conviction on them. May they come and trust Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I pray for every believer that we be drawn closer to Thee. Lord, they'll be molded, we'll be completely molded into the image of the Son of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.